You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, "And they being the church, overcame him," him being the devil. I love it that it says that we overcome. And it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Come on, how many believe in the power of the blood of Jesus? "And by the word of their testimony." You see, when we give voice to that which God does on the inside of our lives, I believe the works of the enemy are torn down and defeated. And today, we're going to hear a vocal testimony about what God does when we give him our situations, when we give him our challenges, when we give him hardship, when we give him our hearts inside of that. And so with that, I want to, if you would, allow us all to give a very loud, a very warm Journey Church welcome to the testimony that we're going to be sharing here today. Would you welcome Mr. Matt Bass to the platform here? Amen. Come on up. Amen, amen, amen. I got a microphone just for you right here, brother. Amen. You see what happens when you give this guy a microphone? Power. Power. Amen. Well, welcome, brother.
Well, thank you for having me, Jesse. They told me to hold this thing like this. Hopefully it works. Is it working?
We heard you that last part. Amen. It's awesome to have you here. How many have never heard of Matt Bass?
Well,
look at this. 6 people out of 300.
Yeah, but
right? That's awesome. Like that's incredible. How many have heard of Matt Bass though? I mean, my goodness. You don't know everybody here, but a lot of people know you, and I just kind of want to dig into parts of your story and kind of maybe start to the beginning, because what most people may not know is that you grew up in a pastor's home. And your mama's here, which I saw Miss Clara right there. God bless you, Miss Clara. Amen. What was that like growing up in a pastor's home?
So, Jesse, I was born in 1963. I was born into a preacher's household. My dad had just surrendered to preach. He'd been called to preach 24 years earlier. He'd been running from the Lord. So, basically, mom and dad were extremely on fire for the Lord Jesus, and I was born right into the midst of it.
Wow. 1963. Zip codes were established in 1961. So you're just 2 years older than zip codes.
Yeah.
I just want to share how old you are.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
And if you were born before 1961, you're older than zip codes. Amen. I mean, that's old.
It's really interesting. You know me very well. You know I like old things sometimes. I've been watching Beverly Hillbillies lately. It started in 1963, and it was black and white, just to throw that out a little bit.
Before it was color. You remember when it turned color. Yeah.
Well, I had to look it up when it actually started. Yes. That's the time I was born.
I know pastors' kids, I know mine at least. You know, there's a lot of pastors' kids, though, that kind of have your reputation for going into like a wild season. You know, like you're just raised, I think, under the radar of a church's perception. People have an expectation of how, you know, pastors' kids are supposed to be and act, and I think sometimes when there's freedom afforded to them, they kind of break from that mold. And did you kind of have that? Like, were you just like
so? I was
always
again. I was
perfect.
Born in this again. I was born in this quite wholesome time period, but the country and the world was just getting ready to change a little bit.
Talking
so
70s.
I was born in 63, so of course the Beatles came in 63, and it was just kind of turning wild in the United States. I don't know how else to say that. It kind of came from the 50s to the 60s pretty quick. I had a great foundation. I couldn't have been taught anymore about the Lord Jesus and all that, of course. I was actually raised hearing real good sermons, real good. My dad was an extremely good preacher, like as far as a speaker goes. But I was also raised by mom teaching me at home, like what you try to get people to do this morning with their kids and raising them right and all that stuff. So I was raised up in that. There was always a little rebellion calling me from the time I was a little boy. The first time I smoked a cigarette, I was in third grade, which is weird, but it's just the way it was. I don't know what it was. It was just kind of wild time, maybe.
Claire, did you know this?
No, mom knew. She caught me.
Some of the stuff's just getting out here, all right.
She caught me and punished me, of course, and tried to keep me not from going that route. But of course, they tried their hardest, but I was kind of pulled to the wild side a little bit. It would be nice if I wouldn't have been. So I was accepted by a group that was accepting me just because I was there, and I was kind of wild. I was kind of partying. I had a little bit in me anyway, maybe. I don't know. Was it worse because I was a preacher's kid? I don't know, Jesse.
Right.
Maybe. Of course, I know the scriptures about how that is and how it could be. The choices I made started to set up my foundation for later in life. Of course, the good choices I made when I was young actually set me here today doing this. So two sides of Matt. It was kind of a wild side. It was also kind of a loving, peaceful side.
Wow. When was the moment then? Like, because, you know, you're obviously raised into a relationship with God or taught to have one. When did it, like, become real? Like, when did you just go, you know what, I'm all in, Jesus. I'm going to surrender to you.
So
was there a moment?
So, Mom and Dad had transferred up here to Troy. Dad was a preacher up in here, which some people know. And when I was 19, I got married. Wasn't too long. Me and Janet got pregnant with Luke. Something kind of happened whenever Janet got pregnant. I guess I had been hearing about the surrender to the Lord Jesus all my life, and I hadn't really did that personally till I was 20, to answer your question.
Wow, 20 years old is when you were like, this is real.
Yes, so when I was 20, I was born again. I got radically saved, whatever you want to call that, and that's when the conversion happened, where I felt as if I believed in the gospel personally.
Right.
So that's when that was.
I'm always so interested in that. Like, when, for a pastor's kid, you know, does it become real? And I appreciate
that. Yeah, I mean, Dad
that.
Was preaching that sermon that Sunday. It was almost like I floated up to the front, like I was always supposed to have.
Wow.
And I just kind of ended up on my knees at the altar, and then that was the conversion.
Wow. Well, everybody knows here that you and your wife own Crumbly Burger. And so you brought Crumbly Burger to us. Let me ask you this question. Like, how did Crumbly Burger arrive into our lives? Like, you know, did you always have a dream to own a restaurant? Like, how did all that happen? And why Crumbly Burger?
So I was always wanting to be in business. That's all I ever wanted to do in business.
That was your dream.
That was my dream. So whenever I was a kid, I was always buying and selling stuff. Mostly legal stuff, but I was always buying and selling.
Pre-20, I hear you. All right.
I was always buying and selling. I enjoyed making money. I enjoyed a profit. I enjoyed buying something, selling for a profit. So basically, my dad hadn't went into the ministry until he was 37 years old, and he'd always been a businessman before that because he'd ran, so he'd always been in retail. He'd always, so I grew up, Dad talking about retail and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So at 20 years old, when me and Janet had this conversion, Dad and Mom made us an offer to go in partners with us in 3 years, so he said that he would match what we had saved.
Wow.
So how did that happen? Did I always have a vision for a restaurant? No. I always had a vision to go in business for myself. I feel as if through a set of circumstances at 23 years old and Janet being 22, we actually had the chance to open a business and run that with my mom and dad.
Wow. So Crumbly Burger.
Loose meat sandwich.
Loose meat sandwich. Right? Like, where did you get that from?
So, again, we had this money in our pocket because my parents had offered us to match us what we had saved, so we had a pretty good pot of money saved, which is another testimony for another day about tithing. We took these fundamentals that we had learned And we started applying that to our daily lives. So we quit doing some of these bad things maybe that we'd been doing, and we started saving that money. We started tithing, started changing. So my dad was going to retire in 3 years, and by then he had came home. He was getting ready to be retired and all that stuff. So we went to a franchise show in St. Louis, and we actually saw a gentleman with this idea. So we bought into this franchise of the Crumley Burr, which is coming out of, there's other ones that are older than ours, different names, called Made Rights up in Iowa and Quad Cities in Illinois.
Ain't got nothing
we
on
went,
you.
Look, well, yeah. I understand. But we, so we went, it's pretty, but it's pretty fun. It's pretty fun going up in there and seeing them and stuff.
Wow.
So anyway, we, mom and dad, me and Janet, Luke and Janae at this time. They sat cry all the time. But they, Janae was 6 months old, so we go look at the franchise, like it, come back, open the store, and that's kind of how it is.
Wow.
So there's your history of the Crumbly, which, of course, we ran with that, and we, the guy went broke pretty quick, so about a year in, we were broke. I mean, the guy was broke that started it, so we were on our own, kind of like franchises are sometimes.
I didn't know that.
Yep.
So you're living in your dream, owning a restaurant, right, running a business. Tell me what happened at the Kroger four-way stop in 1992.
So me and Janet, like I said, we had been running the restaurant since 87 by then. So
5 years.
Of course, I often, every day, for the most part, I took the kids to school, which I really enjoyed. That day, I only had Luke in the car. Luke was in the first grade. So, I mean, it's a long time ago now, but we're coming to town. There was a four-way stop then instead of a stoplight. It was a four-way stop. So we had stopped. I had a late model 1980 Escort, and it had a clutch. I was sitting at the stoplight, and behind me, I was rear-ended by someone that came up behind me and smashed me into the car in front of me, which kind of pushed my foot that was on the clutch, of course, into the bottom of the car, and I hurt my back.
Wow. So what did you do, like, from this accident? Because if you got back pain, what's the – most people are going to go to the hospital.
By then, it was just a progression in life to do more business, like to get in different style of business. By then, we had some rental houses. We had more than one of the stores. We had a store in Montgomery City by then that my sister was partners with, Jeanette.
So it was like you don't
basically
have time?
I didn't stop. Yeah, I had hurt my back. I didn't realize how bad I had hurt my back at the time. So I did some standard things.
Like chiropractor.
I got a hot tub. I could take an ibuprofen or several ibuprofens.
Chiropractor, hot tub, ibuprofen. That'll fix it.
I could do that. And I could do that. And basically, I lived the next 3 years kind of in that style where I just, you know, I didn't really stop and take. My point is I didn't stop and take care of myself because that's. I just didn't have time in my life, I thought, at the time, to actually take care of myself because I was supposed to be young and work, and that was it.
So chiropractor, ibuprofen, hot tub, you're just managing this pain. And then when do you finally go to the doctor and you're like, all right.
Well, and it was progressively getting worse. So after around 3 years, I'm looking what Robin's putting there. Hello, Robin. After 3 years, I was starting to miss a little work. My dad was finally like, well, son, you need to go to the regular doctor and see what's wrong with your back. So to answer your question, 3 years into this, I go to the doctor. The doctor orders some MRIs and some x-rays, and of course I go and do those, and the results of that x-ray was that I'd actually broken my back in that wreck. It had healed wrong.
Wow.
It had arthritis on it, and it had kind of turned into a degenerative disc disease. And that's answering your question.
So then what's the doctor's response?
Again, now we have a vast knowledge of opioids, and we're a little more aware of the immediate danger of opioids. Back then, the guy that I had went to, he sent me home with a whole bunch of Vicodin, which he sent me home with 240 of these 7.5 milligram Vicodins.
240?
With a refill. So I was able to take eight of those a day. And it had been several years since I had did any kind of drugs. Mostly I'd always smoked pot when I was young. I wasn't necessarily used to a body addicting drug like this opioid. So I started relying on those opioids to take my pain away.
Yeah.
Of course, when it took my pain away, sped me up a little bit, kind of like a speeder. And then, of course, I was off to the races, and I could run the restaurant. I could
cook. You're driven at that point. I mean, so this is just helping the drive.
I could just go on with my regular.
So is this when it becomes an addiction?
Oh, yes. Positively, for sure. So very soon and very quick.
So we're talking mid-90s here.
Yes.
Like, and I don't know. Most people don't know. I worked for you. I mean, and I have written here that you said I was the greatest employee that you've ever had in your life.
So, Jesse, I'll tell you, I have such fond memories of you working there because it was when my dad was still alive.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you guys, Jesse used to tell me and Dad, so yes, during those times, in the beginning stages, you were working for us. So
yes.
It was that 3 years in the beginning time period of that is when you were there.
Yeah.
So Jesse had just received his call to preach. He had just
16,
pretty much 16. He had pretty much just decided that he was going to answer that call. And he used to sit as a young boy and be extremely enthusiastic to me and Dad, telling us how he was going to go away to Bible college, and he was going to come back and start a church where anybody could go to it. My memory is where drug addicts could go to it. Everybody could come, and everybody would be welcome, and me and Dad were just like busting on our buttons on our shirts.
I would tell you that, and then you would go, yeah, that's great. Go do the dishes.
Yes.
I remember you said that.
Pretty much. And you had 5 minutes to do them.
Telling you, this guy runs a tight ship.
Well, I'm
telling you, it's incredible. Great, great person to work for, please.
We really enjoyed the restaurant over the years. We've had a lot of employees.
But I didn't know at that time that's... Right. I mean, nobody knew at
nobody
that time.
Nobody really knew.
You're carrying this addiction in your life.
Well, like lots of times, I tell people lots of times when you're drinking or drunk, everybody kind of knows you're drunk. If you haven't smoked pot and you go outside and smoke pot and you come back in, everybody's kind of going to know you got high.
Right.
These pills weren't necessarily like that. They were just took my pain away, sped me up, allowed me to do my daily activities.
Right.
But as that was happening, my body was becoming extremely
reliant
on those.
Wow. As we know, you have an official title here in Lincoln County. What's that officially elected title that you have?
So I am a Lincoln County Commissioner here in Lincoln County. This is my district, the Troy area in Moscow, Hawk Point. That's my district. So I'm a Lincoln County Commissioner.
Why politics? You know, like you're running a very successful business. What made you run for political office?
So we're very sales driven at work. We need a lot of sales to function, to pay the bills. Somewhere in around 2006, 2007, when the economy was starting to fall apart, our sales started to fall. Actually, by the end of this, my health had declined to the point where I wasn't able to work as much as I used to, so I needed to supplement my income a little bit. I was approached by a local party here in the area to run. I researched a little bit. It was managing buildings and grounds. It was doing things that I was used to doing. I thought, well, I could do that. And it also came with health insurance.
Wow. You were an alderman before that, even.
Well, I got my feet wet a little bit to see if I liked that kind of stuff with the alderman's job, just for a smaller in Troy, just to see if I liked it before I would do something bigger.
Saw
like
great
that.
Purpose to it, and then obviously
helps the bottom line of
your home.
Yeah, and I love people, so I enjoy people a lot. I enjoy relationship with people, communicating with people, and the county commission job for me is like that. So
you run for office in 2008, and you made mention earlier that you're the second Republican. What's that?
Well, you know, around here, I don't really understand, but around here it had been extremely Democrat since the beginning.
Right.
Okay, so I think it's because it's close to St. Louis. I don't know what the
right.
various reasons why that is. So yes, I was, when I ran and I won, I was the second Republican that was voted in since the Civil War. There was a few appointments over the time, but for the most part, it's always been very Democratic county.
Wow. So where is drug addiction at this point in your life? Now you're running, you know, you win the election in 2008. Like, you know, now you're operating in that office. Where's addiction at that?
Oh, it's at its height. I had so I've been doing this by the time I got to the county job, I had been doing this for probably about 14 years with no break. So where was it at? It was at the very height.
Wow.
And fortunately for me, it was getting ready to come to the very end. I was still functioning. Maybe people knew something was up with Matt Bass, but did they know the depths of my addiction? No, they didn't.
Right. So now your house of cards essentially is about to come crumbling down. What? And so let's talk about that, because that was, you win that election 2008. Let's talk about what many would just call the day. Like, tell me what happened on November 4th, 2009.
So, I
at Casey's Park.
Over the years, I had. Of course, I was always withdrawing because that's the nature of this type of drug that I took. So I was always in a withdrawing state to a point. So that particular day, I was really in a withdrawing state. I had gotten myself into a little conflict with some people in power through my job. And in that situation, I was approached to not get my pills legally, but to buy some extra ones illegally, which I was no stranger to. I had been doing that sometimes anyway. So that particular day, I left the store, which is the Crumlinger. I left. I was going to go to the bank, do my banking. I was going to go do this deed that was planned, that I made the bad choice with, and I was supposed to do that, go get Logan Bass from sixth grade and go home, and that's what was supposed to have happened. Well, when I went to the Casey's parking lot and met a gentleman that I was going to do this deed with, of course, at that time, he was an informant type guy. The transaction was all taped. So the day was the big day of my, you call it all different kinds of things, Jesse. My sin was exposed, my house of cards was tumbling. You could basically say it however you want to say it, but my life started to begin that day.
Wow. So you get busted here on this, this day.
So it's interesting. We do it. I'm driving back down Cherry Street. As I pull out of the Casey's parking lot onto Cherry Street, of course, the cops swarm me like they would on TV or something.
Wow.
Pull you over, of course. It's very exciting because adrenaline's all pumped up on their end. Of course, my end, I'm going crazy. You know, before you know it, I'm handcuffed.
Can't even imagine.
It's pretty crazy. So before you know it, I'm handcuffed, put in the back of a Lincoln County police car, which I was actually responsible for as a county commissioner, and my house of cards all comes crashing down as I have them handcuffs put on me in the back of that car.
Wow.
So the day, you know, I've been studying this. I've had these questions for a minute, and I've been reliving this, trying to be able to maybe just explain.
Right, what was it like?
It was like,
you're Matt Bass, you know? Like, what's it like for you? Sitting in the back of this car.
So, you know, there was my body was literally shaking on the outside to the point of shaking, where it's uncontrollable shaking, where you just can't control your emotions and your nervousness and all that kind of stuff. But I was explaining to Tim Overstreet the other day, trying to explain to him what that felt like. And I said, you know, it was something on the inside was burning. I felt as if it was almost like my sin was being offered up on this altar, and it was starting to be burned off on the inside. So that was very painful, very hurtful, very real. So the outside of my body, I knew it was getting ready to happen to me. I was getting ready to go in these terrible withdrawals. I hadn't missed a day in 15 years.
My goodness.
And if you know it, it was getting ready to come. So it was getting ready to come, and I knew it. But the inside was just as burning. It's hard to describe, because how in the world do you describe that to people unless they've had it their own experience?
Sure.
So with that, I also had this peace, which I often talk about, that come across me, because I knew as a believer in the Lord Jesus, remember I'd had the experience when I was 20, I knew as a believer in the Lord Jesus that everything was going to be all right, because it was exposed, because that's what Scripture said. I just didn't realize quite exposed it was going to be.
Wow.
Okay.
Yeah, feeling like, I mean, is it almost like you felt like in that moment, like God's the one arresting you for, like you said, your flesh on the altar. I'm trying to kind of interpret what you're saying there. Like, you just feel like he's trying to get this out of your life.
Yeah, it'd been 15 years it'd been in, and I'd been holding it to myself all that time for the most part. Family knew I was maybe taking what I was supposed to be taking, but they knew I was doing all this extra stuff.
Wow.
It was all a big house of cards that was getting ready to come crumbling down. So, of course, that's a feeling of complete brokenness.
Did you ever think that this would be so newsworthy? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, because this was, I mean, and you probably don't even know that it's just spreading like wildfire.
No, so before you know it, I'm
do you have that? Listen, I mean, you were in the Post-Dispatch. I mean, on KSDK and KMOV and all that type of stuff. Like, did you know that?
Well, of course I didn't know it then, because I was in jail.
Yeah, obviously.
So yeah.
Are you hearing this from at home? Like, hey.
Well, yeah. So I get taken to the. To the jail, of course, they interrogate me. Before you know it, I'm in the cell. So I'm in the cell for 24 hours. So through that time of with getting sick, of course, I was in there, and I didn't know what was going on the outside. But I'll tell you, 24 hours later, after I was on this 24-hour hold, when the family come to get me out of jail, I was getting ready to find out pretty quick what had happened. You know, I was visiting with Janet about this, and I wasn't making that big a deal that the public shame. You said, well, man, what was that shame like?
Did you know
what was going on? You know, I was like, so I was telling her that, and I was just, she said to me, she said, I kept saying when I got out of jail, does so-and-so know? And she said, yeah. I said, well, does so-and-so know? How about that old couple that really liked me at the restaurant? Do they know?
Yeah.
She's like, Matt, everybody knows. It was on TV.
Yeah. Oh,
so
my.
We sit down. So together, we sit down, of course, and we watched the video, because it had been on TV, and she had taped it so I could see it, which was good. And did I realize it was going to be quite as big as that? No, but it didn't take long to find out.
So you're bonded out at this point.
Bonded out on a $20,000 cash-only bond.
You start getting really sick.
Get extremely sick. Get sick in jail for this 24 hours. I go home for the first night after I got out of jail, say 4 or 5 o'clock. I go home. Spend that night at home.
Because your body's craving.
Oh, crazy.
Longing for it.
It was so intense smells. At the height of this withdrawals was just crazy. Janet, much as she loved me, really couldn't do it.
Wow.
Jeanette had to come. My sister. It was just crazy. So they were all waiting. So I had a new doctor, Dr. Easterday. I don't know if you're out there, Doc, but thank you for your help. Dr. Easterday helped us get into a rehab, which I needed to go into, because nobody could help me, that's for sure. Physically, right. I needed physical help. And I'll tell you, if you're struggling with addiction, you don't have to withdraw like a dog these days. If you're struggling with any type of opioid or any other type of chemical like that, including alcohol, because it's horrible, you can get help now. In the world we live in.
Wow, my goodness! So you're going through that. Like, what were the responses that you were receiving then, like from the community and that your family was receiving? Because you were showing me even just a little bit of just like hate mail. Even
so, two sides of it, Jesse. I was shown 90% love and mercy by the community like I had never seen. Janet even put an article in the paper explaining how much she appreciated it. There was notebooks at Krenleberger with get well wishes. There was all kinds of cards.
The love of a community.
All kinds of cards, get well cards, stuff like that from the time. All kinds of phone calls. Janet recorded who called, what they said, when I was even in jail. There was all that kind of stuff, but yes, of course, there was the other side.
I don't think people know that. That
it was crazy.
If it's okay, I mean, you had showed me just, like, this is one of the things that somebody had sent you. This is what you guys had got. Just sent you a compassion.
Well, that was on the 10% side or maybe the 1% side. For the most part, there was some of that kind of stuff. Yeah, Matt, you're Satan, quit, all that kind of stuff. There was that kind of stuff, obviously. There was one picture that
somebody sent you a card.
Well, that was really nice, I'll tell you. But I'm sure that the person that sent me that was probably just about as sick as I had been, I would assume, Jesse. So the
in
person
a different way.
Oh, gosh. So.
But like you said, the love that people were showing
in
the community. Because there was like a prayer. People even started rallying around around the Kremle Burger parking lot.
My buddy, John Drewell, who had actually built the building, me and him pretty big buddies, he felt on his heart to call a prayer meeting. So the Baptists were big into that. Thank you, Pastor Ray and others. And that started this. It overshadowed this kind of stuff so much. But this kind of stuff was real. I mean, obviously, I had broke a lot of trust. I deserved some punishment. So some folks were really wanting me to maybe quit my job. Remember, I wasn't ever supposed to run. I was supposed to just run the restaurant. I really wasn't ever supposed to get into business, politics, you know what I mean?
My goodness. So, like, there was that prayer meeting at the Kremle Burger. How much money was raised? Because people just started giving toward...
Yeah, there was $10,000 roughly given to us that night, given to
just
Janet.
To
not
bless
me, I was in detox hospital, but yeah, just to help with the lawyers.
To see the people that show up just to be able to support something. You know, but what was, like, I want to talk about the political pressure here just for a minute. Like, what was there pressure to resign? Like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, Janet started getting calls from the other elected officials around, well, even while I was gone, trying to figure out what I was going to do. Of course, that carried on when I got home to my face. I'll tell you, Jesse, it would have been much easier just to quit. It would have been much easier just to quit, go back to the
restaurant,
comfortable surroundings of the restaurant where that was at. It was harder to go back and face my crime because I did it. I was guilty. There was no not being guilty. I did it. I've said it from the very beginning. I did it. So, yes, the other elected officials were basically putting some pressure on me to quit. Even the state of Missouri, to a point, was putting a little pressure on me to quit. I was only charged. I wasn't convicted of a felony, so I really couldn't be forced out. I'll tell you, Ben Burkamper, thank you. He met me at the state. Ben Burkamper was the judge at the time. He was the drug court judge, basically, at the time, which I wasn't in as of yet, but he met me up here at the park by Shell, and we met at a picnic table, and he said, Matt, do you want to quit? And I said, yes. He said, don't quit.
Wow.
He said, because we need you around here.
Right, people
because
know your heart.
There's troubles, you know. He said, so don't quit. So that, as much pressure as there was also some relief.
Yeah.
Because that's how God worked all this out.
So let's talk about the legal process then. Like, what does that legal process look like? Because there were some miracles in those.
Very fortunately, I was blessed to be able to get a good lawyer out of the city. Janet had went to a local family that had some drug problems and figured out who they got. She got me him after 8 months. I was actually sentenced into this drug court program, which I didn't really know anything about.
It's a year long, correct?
The drug court itself for me was 1 year long.
So what were the requirements?
It took me 8 months to get in.
Oh, wow.
So it was a big deal getting into drug court to begin with. So I didn't plead guilty ever. Drug court took that penalty away from me of being guilty because I went through the structure. So I like to say, drug court is kind of like the grace of God. You might deserve death. What you get when you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus is grace. Drug court allowed me to have the grace to be able to not be convicted and lose my job.
Grace with some pretty hard requirements because, just share some of the requirements
of drug court. I couldn't be in this drug court up here because I was elected official, which was fair.
So
I was in St. Charles County. I finally got picked up. So Judge Ohms was my judge. I had to go see Judge once every Wednesday. I had to go see him myself in court for the first 6 months. I had to go for 3 hours I had to go three times a week for 3 hours a night to the Bridgeway program down there in St. Charles. That was all just a continuation of my kind of not being in jail rehab type stuff, but it was kind of been personal.
Three-hour meetings a week.
Yeah, three-hour meetings a week, and then that lesson to one of those over the at the end. I was also required to go to these three self-help.
Three additional self-help meetings.
Yeah, but I love that.
I understand.
I loved all that anyway. I was already going to probably more meetings than that.
But you're still running a restaurant.
Yes.
You're still at the courthouse.
Yes.
Three Bridgeway meetings a week. Those are 3 hours apiece. Meeting with the judge once a week. Three self-help meetings a week. Like, this is a schedule. Like, what is God showing you, Matt Bass, through this time? Because this is talk about pressure.
It was going to be really hard to quit those drugs. I'm just telling you, it was ridiculously hard. So to be able to quit, I had to find some type of balance and stability in my life. So these meetings that I was going to, meeting with the judge, keeping it all out in the open, was very telling for me. It was some practical things to do to help me stay clean and put some time together in my first 2 years.
Wow. So this becomes the path for freedom. Like, when did you know I'm free? I'm free from this addiction.
So there's philosophies. I've studied this question. There's
understand.
Philosophies. I'm telling you, in the cop car, the beginning of the freedom came.
Wow.
I knew something was getting ready to happen.
Wow.
I knew it wasn't going to be a zap like it was when I was 20 years old. I knew God was going to include me in it a little more. It seemed to just kind of fade away from my life as the time went by. I've got 9 years. There's still a call sometimes, hey, Matt, what are you doing? Come on over here. Do this over here. I'm free from drugs and alcohol. I haven't had any kind of drugs or alcohol in 9 years.
Come on. Hey, man. We love hearing that.
That freedom did start in the back of that cop car, where there was a surrender in my life that I had never had before. But I knew I had to actually do that daily, and that's what I learned inside the meetings that I went to.
So I want to talk about, before we go, because I know we're wrapping up here, but Matt Bass post this addiction, because you seem to find a calling in all of this, like to help others going through similar struggles, right? I mean, you started to create a passion for others in this world, and that's...
So, For some reason, I'd been put in the restaurant, me and Janet. The vision that me and Dad always had was to serve the community and not only just
food.
Make money and serve food, but also to kind of have scripture on your wall, kind of.
The scripture on the wall started with Ted, right?
It did.
That was your dad.
And Mom still changes it every Wednesday. Thank you, Mom. It went from being a scripture on the wall to a daily lived out life where I can actually visit with people about stuff like that now. So for sure, everybody knew I was in trouble. Everybody knew me. My reach was bigger than some because of the restaurant. The ability to be able to visit with someone with real problems, it changed for me. It kind of moved into a ministry type thing because God had healed me up. Matt, how did it happen? What happened to you? Could you tell me how you did it? So, yes, it became a calling, of course. It's natural. You're supposed to, you can't keep it if you don't give it away type stuff that you learn at these meetings, same way in Christianity.
I don't know why God brings pain to be the birth to purpose, but, I mean, I'm so thankful for the purposes that has come out of this pain in your life, because what most people don't know is you reach 100 Crumbly Burger right now, 150 people a week.
Preacher's count. He knows.
Is that a preacher's count or is that real numbers?
I think that's pretty real numbers.
Oh, real numbers. Okay. 150 people a week. Yeah, preacher's number. 400 people a week meet at, no.
Yeah, 5,
but think about that. 150 people a week meet at that restaurant in different various groups and circles just to celebrate recovery and tackle addiction. Most people only there's downstairs at this restaurant. I mean, this is just a room that people meet in to just talk about that. And you live to see others recover. I mean, you've joined the staff and team of our Dream Center even here to teach them. And I mean, it's just incredible to see what God has done in and through your life where, like, even one of the guys that was baptized here meant something to you. in your life.
You know, Nathan, excuse me. Nathan, congratulations on getting baptized.
Where are you at,
by
Nathan?
The way.
Stand up, Nathan.
I can't hardly believe it. Thank
Stand
you.
Up. There he is right there. One of our first graduates of the Troy Dream Center.
So there was something produced in me whenever I went to that repentive state in the back of that car. One of the teachings that the Dream Center is teaching right now is that it's a Tracy Starbury literature. One of the scriptures that she uses is this godly sorrow found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's something produces righteousness out of the godly sorrow that you can't wait to share that with other people. So thank you, Jesse.
Yeah. You know, one of the things he had shared, and I thought this was so awesome, and this really blew me away, because we were sitting in the Dream Center last session. We were sitting there, and we were talking with Nathan and some of the guys, and Matt goes, you know, Nathan's just, he always calls us his customers, because we all eat Crumbly Burger, you know. He's like, Nathan's been my customer for a long, long time, you know. That was a good Matt Bass impression. But he said something, he goes, you know what most, he goes, probably what you don't know, he goes, is I was Nathan's customer, too. And, you know, that there was just one of those, you know, and just seeing two different old lives and how, like, God rescued you and then used you to bring rescue to this gentleman's life who's just been baptized today. I'm telling you, like, the purpose is God, only God could bring those types of things together. And I think that's incredible. Like, only God could make that happen. And this ties into our stronger series, and here's what I mean is, you run for re-election. I mean, talk about another pressure, right? Because now the voices and the opinions of the public now get to have a role inside of our great democracy wherein we vote. And the results of the 2012 election, tell me about those results as compared to the 2008 election.
The second time I ran for the election was 3 years to the date of my arrest, which I'm going to say.
So that's November 4th, 2012, when you arrested on November 4th, 2009.
Yes.
Wow.
So I, very fortunately for me, God took that testimony. I'm going to say he allowed me to experience a victory instead of just quitting. God said, won't you stay, stick it out. I'm going to help you fix this stuff because you, Matt, can't fix it on your own, and I'm going to show you my power. And what happened that day on the election was I won bigger the second time than I did the first time. So thank you for voting for me.
Did you hear what he just said? When just 3 years on the day he would call the biggest day of sorrow that could surround somebody's life, God brings him to just 3 years later to the day, stronger than he ever has been. Don't ever tell me that your problems will define you and keep you from the purposes and future that God has for you. Because if this story serves to tell anything, it's that God will never stress out over your problems. If you can just give your problem, I'm about to stand up and preach, brother, but if you just give your problems to him, he will take that and with his genius nail-scarred hands make you stronger than you ever have been. And I'm just one of those people that want to celebrate the strength in your life. And I just want to ask you one more question. Because addiction is real. And there may be people in this room that either have some type of struggle with their addiction or they know somebody who has. What would Matt Bass say to somebody who is struggling, or maybe watching right now online, who's struggling with addiction?
So first off, there's help. There's physical help for your withdrawal. So if you're stuck in that, don't be scared to ask somebody to help you, including your family, doctors, to help you, first off, if that's where you're at.
Right.
Second off, you get better in community. Jesse, you're an extremely good speaker, and I've enjoyed your sermons. The beginning of this series, you preached on the big word, what is it?
Koinonia.
There you go, right there. I had to ask him this morning, will you practice with that? Because I couldn't remember how to say it. You said, we get better in community. This morning is a small group push. Talked about these groups. I'm going to tell you, we get better in community. Addiction is hard enough to fight anyway, so please don't do that on your own.
Don't do it on your own.
It's just, you don't have to do that. I'm going to say, if the Lord Jesus started this church here years ago, like Jesse's vision, just come on and let people help you. Don't be like me. Don't kill so much time. Don't waste a lot of time. Don't be ashamed into not letting nobody know what's going on in your life. Tell them what's going on. Come find me. Come find Larry. Come find John. Come find Stan. The rest of you guys are in the groups. Mike, just come talk to the pastors, for Pete's sake. They're here during the day instead of at the restaurant. Find somebody to help you with this problem.
Wow.
That's what I would say.
Help. Help is here. Amen. Well, brother, I could sit here and talk forever, but
it's out of time. She's holding that thing up, telling us quit.
I just want to say how thankful I am and what an honor it is, not only to have you part of this church family, but part of this community. That I know we have visitors from here to just come and celebrate, all of us just that are here to say we're thankful for Matt Bass. We're thankful for what God's done in Matt Bass, and we are so thankful for the future that God has for Matt Bass, and we're honored to be part of it.
I know you guys better. I'm pretty new here. If you need me in any way, shape, form, please find me, and we'll help.
He's somebody that actually means that. Journey Church, would you let Matt Bass know? God bless you, sir. Love you. It was awesome. Thank you. That was awesome. Amen. Amen. I want us to pray before we go, and I just pray this message has, you found a message inside of this interview, that there's help, that there's hope, no matter the person, no matter the circumstance, there's help, and there's hope. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Father, I pray that if there are those that are here right now in this room, or God, those that are watching online right now, I pray that they would know this. God, that they're not meant to live alone in their addiction. They're not meant to live alone in their challenges. That God, you've created communities, doorways, so that we can find family and help and resource and strength to overcome the issues that stand in the way of the futures that you've created for us to have. And so, Father, I just pray that they would take that step toward help by just creating a conversation with somebody where they say, I need help. So, Lord, I pray that they would do that. Lord, right here in this room, they just saw all kinds of small group leaders stand up. Matt and I will be down here. Lord, there are people around. Just come, Lord, I pray that you would draw them just to come and say, I need some help. Lord, if they're online watching, that they would just shoot us an email, shoot us a message. I need help. Because, Lord, we're thankful for the help that you give us. Lord, that feeds the hope that you give us to go to the futures that you have for us. And we bless the futures in this room, every single one of them, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. One more time. God bless you, Matt. Thanks so much, brother. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.